Ephesians 4 is on page 1253 in the Schofield Reference Bible. Ephesians and chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 25 of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. I read recently an interesting story about a man who came from the big city, probably New York. And he went to live out in the boondocks of rural Maine. And he wasn't used to the ethics in that small town community. He went to rent a rototiller, thought maybe he'd become a gardener since he was living out in the sticks. And as the owner of the store was demonstrating how the rototiller worked, he explained to the man that he wasn't going to charge him for the length of time that he had the machine out. Instead, he was rather just going to charge him for the number of hours he actually used the machine. And so the man looked the machine over, and he couldn't help but notice that there was no meter on there to tell how many hours the machine had been used. If you've ever rented one of these carpet cleaning machines, you know there's a little meter on it so they know how many hours the machine is actually used. So he asked him, well, how are you going to know how many hours I actually used the machine to charge me? And with a rather puzzled look on his face, the store owner said, well, you'll tell me. The man, of course, was dumbfounded. He came from the big city where, like you and I, he expected people to lie. Wouldn't it be a refreshing thing if the whole world was such a place where you could expect people to tell the truth? But you know what? It's not that way, is it? You can't even count on God's people. You can't even really count on Christians to always tell the truth, can you? If you could, you wouldn't have to have the Apostle Paul saying these words in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul tells Christians and you and I, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And the reason he gives for that? Because we are members of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. Paul says that you and I should put away lying. And when I read those words, it couldn't help but remind me, I can still remember my mother when I was a kid saying, if you're done with your toys, if you're finished playing with them, do what? Put them away. If you're done being amused by them, you've gotten all the enjoyment out of them for that day, put them away. Then when I got to be a little older, my dad would say, you know, I don't mind if you use my tools, but when you're done building what you're building and you've accomplished your goals, put them away. He'd usually say that after he'd find one of his hammers out in the wet grass getting rusty. And he'd especially say that if he found the hammer with the lawnmower, you know, and it made a big noise. Well, that's what we need to think about. When you're done with lying, put it away. My older sister, when I got older, I began to use her, well, she had this ancient set of Grolier encyclopedias. That was a pretty big name in those days for encyclopedias. And she'd have to tell me, if you're done learning from those things, put them away. Well, dear friends, aren't you done with lying? Aren't you through toying with it? Haven't you gotten all the amusement and enjoyment out of lying that you know, it's time to put it away? Aren't you a person that's done using lying as a tool to get what you want and accomplish your goals in life? Haven't you yet learned that old expression that's so true, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive? You know, as we read our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I got older, I put away childish things. And what did we say he was talking about? Well, he was talking about the gift of speaking in tongues and how the Corinthians were fascinated by it, like a rattle. A baby's fascinated by anything that makes noise, and they were fascinated by the spiritual gift of tongues, you know. But Paul says, grow up, put it away. Well, I couldn't help but think of that in this connection. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and you know what a child, he lies a lot, quite frankly, right? A child spends a good deal of time lying. Well, when you get old enough, you want to put that away. I had a boyhood friend who, quite frankly, he'd toy with lying. His lies were just exaggeration. He could tell the biggest whoppers of stories. But you know what? Finally, he grew up and he put it away. I think he was well into his 30s before he quit exaggerating like that. But eventually he did. Myself, I told lies usually to accomplish a goal. I was using it like a tool, you see, to get what I wanted. But I soon learned that you need to put that away. Well, how serious is God about this business of putting away lying? Put a marker here. Look with me at the book of Malachi, chapter 2, last book of your Old Testament. Malachi, the second chapter. Some years ago, we went through Malachi verse by verse. And so I know that some of you will remember these verses in Malachi chapter 2. Right before the book of Matthew, of course. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul told you to put away lying? Isn't that an odd way to say it? Wouldn't you think he'd just say, quit lying, stop lying? No, he said, put it away. What do those two words, when they appear together, mean in the Bible? When you talk about putting away, talking about divorce, my friends. Remember when the Pharisees came to the Lord and they asked, is it lawful, according to the law of Moses, for a man to put away his wife for any old reason? That's what he's... And here in Malachi 2, God tells you what he thinks about divorce. Look at Malachi 2, and let's begin in verse 14. Malachi 2 in verse 14. He says in Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness, he says, between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Skip down to verse 16, where he says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And then the verse goes on. But this is what God thinks about divorce. He doesn't like it. Matter of fact, he comes right out and says that he hates it. If you're here this morning and you're thinking of putting away your husband or wife, may I ask you, is it because you're done with them? You know, we're talking about, you know, when you're done with something, might as well put it away. Are you done playing with them? Have you received all the enjoyment and pleasure out of them? You know, you could put them away like you would a toy that you're done playing with. Or maybe you used your husband or wife as a tool to get what you want. Your wife helped you in your struggling career, or your husband helped you get established financially in life. Now it's just time to put it away. Is that what you're thinking this morning? Well, my dear friends, I understand, and God understands, that sometimes you have to get divorced. God himself is divorced. I've told you that many times. And you say, well, wait a minute, he just said he hates divorce. Well, how many of you ever had to do something you hated to do, but you had to do it anyway? I believe he hated to pour out his wrath on his son when he bore our sins on Calvary, but he had to do it. And he had to divorce Israel. And sometimes that has to be done. My point in bringing this to your attention is you need to think long and hard about your reasons for doing that. Look at verse 14 again. Back up in verse 14 it says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Isn't that an interesting expression? Sometimes we see young people get married and we think, oh, they're doomed. They got married too young. Did you know that this phrase, the wife of thy youth, is used about four times in the Bible? Because, you see, it doesn't matter at what age you get married. What matters is your commitment. Because the verse goes on to say, it says, the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. And the wife of thy what? Of thy covenant. You see, there's a covenant of marriage that you make when you enter it. Somebody wrote into BBS not long ago, says, what constitutes marriage? And I said, biblically, physical intimacy does. God called Hagar Abraham's wife, and all they had was a one-night stand. But he said, that's your wife. But there has to be more than physical intimacy, because otherwise, well, what's fornication then? And here we find out what is the other thing. Here we find out that there is a commitment where you say, I'm going to be a companion to this person for the rest of my life. Well, we came here to talk about putting away lying and make the connection. God wants you to divorce lying. Put it away. And I don't know if you know anything about divorce, but a good way to do it is to make a clean break. Brother Dean's not here today, but he's been very open about when his wife divorced him this past year. And I gave him some advice. I said, get out of that apartment. Get away from all those memories. Make a clean break, you see. Don't have pictures out up on the wall and stuff like that. It's not like trying to quit cigarettes where you're going to wear a patch, you see, and you want to do it gradually. No, clean break. And I believe when God uses this terminology of put away lying, let's make a clean break with it, he says. Let's not have a patch. Let's not trail off gradually. Let's make a clean break. How many of you remember when we talked last Sunday about Acts chapter 7, where it says that they stoned Stephen, and the witnesses, it says, they took off their clothes, and they laid them, they cast them off at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And we talked about how the Greek word there is used, the same Greek word we're talking about, where it says, put off the old man in Ephesians 4. Put off lying. Put away lying. Same word. And remember I made the point, I said that those people who stoned him, they were honoring him, casting their clothes at his feet. And how you and I need to put off the old man and put off lying and things like that to honor the Lord. But there's another point I could make from that. Do you know why they took the clothes off? Did you ever think about that? You know, all those nice long robes, those flowing robes that they would wear in the desert, hot country. They had a reason for wearing those. They kept them cool, you see. But you know, when it came to athletic endeavors, they kind of trip you up. And you're about to stone somebody to death over there. You can't get, you know, can't get your arm loose there. So they had to strip them clothes off. And what I'm getting at is that would hinder them in their endeavors of what they were trying to do. And that's what lying does. If you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, lying is something that's going to trip you up. It's going to hinder you in your endeavors to do that. Put it away, the Apostle Paul says. It'll interfere with your service, just like those robes would interfere with their stoning. Look with me to the book of Isaiah, to your left a few books, chapter 63. Isaiah 63, page 767. Hey, here's an old joke. How can you tell when a lawyer is lying? His lips are moving. Yeah, he's talking. Did you hear about the boys who were having a lying contest, young boys, and a pastor walked up and said, what are you doing? And they said, well, whoever can tell the biggest lie gets this $20 we found or some kind of prize. And he was appalled. He said, boy, when I was a little boy, I never told a lie. And they looked at each other and said, I guess he wins. Guess he wins. Isaiah 63, page 767. Before God Almighty redeemed the people of Israel, he had some pretty high expectations of them. Did you know that? We read about him here in Isaiah 63, verse number 8. Isaiah 63 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, for he said, and this is God talking, surely they, talking about Israel, are my people. Children that will not lie. So what? So he was their savior. You see what he's saying here? God decided to save the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage because he said to himself, well, if I do that, surely they won't lie. Surely they won't continue to live in falsehood because that's the way they used to live. And they'll be so grateful that I saved them from bondage. Surely they won't lie. Is that what God said before he saved you? Surely if I save that person's soul when they simply believe in the blood of Christ, surely they won't continue to live in falsehood. They won't continue to be the way they used to be. Is that what God, is that how, you know, I don't know if God had high expectations like that from you, but he might have. Look at verse 9. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He felt their pain. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he carried them and carried them all the days of old. He not only saved them out of Egyptian bondage, he carried them through the wilderness. And he did, and listen, he did that for you. He saved your soul when you trusted the blood of his son for your salvation. And he's carried you all these years in the time you put away these things. Look at verse 10. What did they do? But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. We're going to talk in Ephesians about grieving God's Spirit. It says they vexed his Spirit, therefore he did what? He was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. We're going to see in the book of Ephesians, he won't do that to you. And yet you have the same ability and capacity to grieve him that they do. And yet he'll just sit there and take it. Do you ever watch these TV shows where they show the Amish community and they'll show how they, even when they're persecuted or hit or things thrown at them and stuff, they won't fight back. And your heart tugs on them and you just say, boy, I wish their system, belief system was such that they'd let them fight back. Well, don't you think about that when it comes to God and he's determined that he's not going to do what this verse says to you? You can grieve him. You can vex him. He's not going to turn to be your enemy. He's not going to fight against you. That ought to tug at your heart. That's what we're talking about here. Look with me at the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1, page 1283. Could you ever imagine that someone might accuse God of lying? Well, I can't prove it, but when we taught the book of Titus, I suggested to you, and I believe it's so, that the people to whom Titus ministered in the city of Crete or the island of Crete, I believe they thought God was a liar. Titus chapter 1. Most of you know that this is on page 1283, by the way, page 1283. Most of you know that Paul asked Titus to go to Crete. He didn't command him. That's not how the body of Christ works. He says, would you go to Crete and minister to the Cretans? Okay? And isn't it significant here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the first thing out of Paul's mouth when he writes to Titus and talks to him about these Cretans, he says in verse 1, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, why would you think he'd have to say that? Why would you think he'd have to say God cannot lie? Wouldn't you think that everybody would know that? Why would it be necessary for him to assure Titus that it ain't so? I believe it's because Titus had been hearing from the Cretans that God did lie. Turn the page and look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says about the Cretans, he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And then he says, this witness is true. Now, you know, that's the old joke. You know, if the Cretans are always liars and one of them says that they're always liars, how do you know he's telling the truth? Right? Well, Paul says in this case, this witness is true. They are always liars. Now, what would make a group of people famous for lying? What would make a group of people that all they do is lie? Well, what if you thought your God had lied to you? Would that maybe make you, encourage you to think maybe it'd be okay to lie? And I won't drag you through all the verses we showed you, but in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it talks about the day of Pentecost, right? And it talks about how God gave them a little taste of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and things where people were able to speak to one another and communicate, and there was all this blessing going on. And it tells you who was there. There was Arabians and people from Pontus and Cappadocia, and there were Cretans there, people from Crete. And they were basking in the wonders of this kingdom that God seemed to be on the cusp, on the verge of giving to them. And they got all excited. And they went back to the island of Crete and were all excited and says, God's about to establish this kingdom. And then it didn't come. And, you know, you're way off there in the hinterland and maybe they didn't hear. That's why Paul sent Titus there. They didn't know about this interruption in the prophetic program. All they knew is God said it was coming and it didn't come. Well, that would make you think, well, gee, maybe God's lying to us, right? You know, think of I like to use the illustration of the Native American Indians. We lied to them so much and lied to them so much that every time you tell them something new, what'd they think? Yeah. Well, that's what's happening here. The Cretans said, well, he lied to us before, so Titus comes and gives us this promise of eternal life. Well, how do we know we can trust that? Listen, if you've got a God that you know from the Old Testament Scripture says thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, and then you think he does it, well, we call that hypocrisy, don't we? I'll never forget years ago, Ronnie was telling me that at Ford, they told all the employees you can't buy a foreign-made automobile. But then he'd go into work and he'd notice that the machines that they bought were from foreign countries. That the lift trucks that they bought were for foreign countries. It was okay for them to say that, but then they... See? Can you see how you'd resent that? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Statistics show that children of abusive parents grow up to be what? Abusers. Children of alcoholics, a lot of times, grow up to be... alcoholics. But if your parents were liars, you don't have to be a liar or a drunk or an abuser. You are what the theologians call a free moral agent. You can make your own choices. And I don't care if your parents lied to you. I don't care if your teachers lied to you. I don't care if the government lies to you. You need to put away lying. Some of you are here and are survivors of the health and wealth churches. You went to these churches where they told you, yep, you're a child of God. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it didn't happen for you. And you thought God lied. Do you see the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you see the importance of understanding that we're studying it in Romans 9, 10, and 11 on Wednesday night? God interrupted that prophetic program. That kingdom is still coming. God didn't lie. God didn't lie when he promised health and prosperity. He just didn't promise it to you. We need to understand these things. Now look with me at Joshua chapter 2. You see, the integrity of God is at stake when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. Judges chapter 2. Page 260, Judges chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Yeah, thank you. You know why I said Judges? Now, by now, you're thinking, well, I don't have much of a problem with lying, and I can see it in your faces that this is, you know, is he going to go on about this the whole message? Well, let's spice it up a bit. First of all, did you know there's more than one way to lie? I told this story before. Back in the days of the Cold War, the United States and the country of Russia decided they'd have a race. You build your fastest car, you build your fastest car, and we'll... So they put their best engineers to work on it, and the United States won the race by inches. And of course, this was pretty hard for the Russians to take. And so at the next day in Pravda, they made an announcement. They said, yesterday we had this race and the Soviets came in second and the Americans came in next to last. And pretty much that's the truth, isn't it? But what does it do? It makes you think something else. There's more than one way to lie, isn't there? And we need to be careful about that. And I was going to show you some verses about that, but let me ask you this. Is it ever okay to lie? We have a lady named Rahab in Joshua 2 in verse 1, and she has some bearing on this. Joshua 2 in verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went. And they came into a hooker's house, a harlot's house, named Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho, he knew right where to go, didn't he? He sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. If we study this book, and especially the second chapter, if you know the story, it's because Rahab had become a believer in Israel's God. And for many, many years now, it was known that she was a believer. So when the king hears a couple spies, Jewish spies came in, he knew where to go. Look at verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they came, or whence they were, I should say. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, and whither the men went, I wot not. I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. You know what she said? She said, they went that away. Right? Like in the old westerns. But in verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, by the way, that's the key that makes you know that she was no longer a harlot. See, harlots don't have stalks of flax. You know who has stalks of flax? Do you ever read Proverbs 31? It talks about the virtuous woman works with these kinds of materials. This is a woman, when she heard about Israel's God, she became a believer in Israel's God. And she quit. And you know how it is. They kept calling her Rahab the harlot. You know, they call ex-presidents Mr. President still after they're gone and so on and so forth. And by the way, you know, it's hard to shake, especially a bad reputation. But she'd become a virtuous woman. If you're here today and you've got a shady past, impurity in your past, you can begin right now, as far as God is concerned, and be a pure, virtuous person. You know, when they say that when you're cigarette smoking, if you quit, the minute you quit, it starts to reverse itself. The process does. Don't tell Richard that. 30 years after he quit, he got lung cancer. So I wouldn't take that for granted, you see. But the idea is, with God, as soon as you stop, the blood of Christ takes care of you. And you may find it hard for you to forgive yourself, but not him. Well, anyway, the point is, she lied, didn't she? She said, they went that away, but she's over there hiding them. And it brings up this question, is it okay to lie ever? I've never played that game. Don't they have that scruples game where they paint certain scenarios saying, well, is it okay to lie if this is so? And is it okay to lie if that is so? Well, you know what? This verse is quoted in the book of James chapter 2. Don't go there, because we're not going to have time to go there. But James quotes this and says, not only is it okay, James says this was a good work. It was such a good work, it justified her. It got her eternal life. How about that? I've told you before, and I didn't bring the dictionary, but Webster's dictionary has an interesting definition of lying. It says, it's when you utter a falsehood to someone who deserves to know the truth. Did these guys deserve to know the truth about where the spy's gone? Oh, no. Or if you utter a falsehood when morality requires a just representation. You see, the Bible's clear about this. And I know if you don't want to believe me on this, but I'm going to drive the point home. Look with me at 2 Samuel 17. I'll just show you one or two more. 2 Samuel 17. And you can decide on it for yourself. 2 Samuel 17. King David had a wild son named Absalom who stole the kingdom right out from underneath him. 2 Samuel 17. And look at verse 17 of chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 17 is on page 374. Page 374. Absalom stole the kingdom from David. David had a buddy named Jonathan. And Jonathan was on the lam. He was running from Absalom. And we read about it here in 2 Samuel 17, verse 17. Now, it says, Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. Everybody got it? And a wench went and told them. And they went and told King David. Nevertheless, in verse 18, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went, both of them, away quickly and came to a man's house in Beth-Hurim, which had a well in his court. And they went down in the well. Verse 19. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth. Now, we think of a well as, you know, bricks and sticking up out of the ground. Wells over there are just holes in the ground, okay? So she just puts a covering over the well's mouth, and it says she spread ground corn thereon, like she was drying the corn, and the thing was not known. Now, if somebody had stepped, nobody's going to step there because they don't want to step in the ground corn, you know. Verse 20, and when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they be gone over the brook of water. They went that away. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's another example that we have here of a righteous cause and a falsehood told in it. Did you ever hear the expression that that guy is so honest, he wouldn't tell a lie to save his life? Well, you know what? There's nothing admirable about that. That's a pseudo spirituality, my friends. There's nothing scriptural about that. And I don't care if I'm the only one who'll tell you this. Look at 1 Kings, the very next book. 1 Kings 22, page 419. 1 Kings 22, page 419. You say, well, surely God doesn't approve of this kind of thing. Well, let me peel back the curtain that covers heaven and let you get a little bit of a... Did you ever hear the expression, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when they had that meeting? Well, I'll give you the chance to be a fly on the wall during one of God's meetings. Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings 22, verse 19. 1 Kings 22, 19, and he said... This is a prophet of God speaking. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven stand by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? God wants Ahab to go up and die in battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And he says, how are we going to talk him into it? God's holding a staff meeting. And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, well, what do you got in mind? Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, yeah, that'll work. He said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Do you see what God's given the order to go and lie. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Remember when President Clinton said, I never told anyone to lie? Well, God didn't tell him to, but sure looks like he approved the plan, didn't he? Now, listen, this is advice that could save your life sometime. It could save your children's life. You know, you're put on earth here to protect them. If the bad guys say, where are you hiding your kids? And you say, well, I cannot tell a lie. They're in the closet. You know, your sins are paid for, but that's not a good thing. That's right. That's right. Well, yeah, if nothing else. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. I knew that would be a little more interesting than just talking about not lying. But listen, Paul drives the point home in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And look how he does it. Remember how we said, what was the best way to put off the old man? Put on the new man. Here in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know what the exact commandment is when it says, thou shalt not bear false witness? It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's what it says. And the way that, he says, the way you get rid of this negative is by the positive, you see. If you're a habitual liar, you know how you stop being a liar? You got to start speaking the truth. If you're a habitual liar and you just shut up, well, all you are is a liar who hasn't said anything for a while. Right? Look at verse 28. It's the same principle. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, if you've got a problem with stealing, don't just stop stealing. You got to start giving. You see, if you're a thief who just stops stealing, you're just an unemployed thief. you're just a thief who's out of work for the moment, right? But it's when you change your mindset from someone who wants to take from others to a mindset of someone who wants to give to others. That's the way God says is to overcome it. Otherwise, you're always going to have that temptation to steal. And so that's what he says. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Did you know that's a quote from the Old Testament? I had never knew that. That was a hold here. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Look with me at Zechariah 8 because it's very instructive. We're almost done. Bear with me. Zechariah chapter 8. You want to put this in the margin of Ephesians 4. This is, I should give you the page number because I'm having trouble finding it. 972. Toward the end of your Old Testament, Zechariah, right, a couple books before the end, Zechariah chapter 8, page 972. It's in the margin of Ephesians 4:25. Put Zechariah 8:16. Look at verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 8. See if these words don't sound familiar. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Everybody got that? Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbors. That sound familiar? Isn't that what Paul just told you? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, why does he say that? Well, let's back up to verse 14. It's so interesting. See, this is what you're about to read is a departure from the way God usually dealt with Israel. Look at verse 14. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. What does that mean? He said, it means he did. Remember back when your fathers provoked me and I got mad and I thought about punishing them? And I didn't change my mind, did I? I punished them. Now he says, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So you got nothing to fear, he says. Isn't that amazing? See, he's saying, I thought about doing it and punishing it, and I did. So now that I'm thinking about doing good to you, you can count on it. You don't have to be afraid. Well, now, see, we've got something very interesting for Israel. Very different. Normally, God dealt with them with a conditional thing, didn't he? If you're good, then, you know, and if you're bad. Now, they got carte blanche. Now, he says, I'm going to bless you. So now, in verse 16, he says, so this is what you should do about that. Should you presume on my good graces and go out and lie and cheat and steal because you know that I'm going to bless you? No, no. He says, this is what you should do. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Do you see why Paul's quoting that? Because that is exactly your condition today. God has already blessed you and he's promised he won't take away the blessing. So what are you going to do about it? You need to do what Zechariah says. You need to learn to put away lying. And that's the idea. Look with me at Ephesians 4 in closing. What's the reason that he gives? Because we're members of each other. You may not always feel like the person sitting next to you is a member of the same body as you are, the body of Christ, but it's a fact. And the body, your physical body can't lie to itself. You know that? If you're driving down the road and you see, your eyes see a barricade up there, big concrete thing that fell off a truck, and your eyes lie to your foot and your foot doesn't hit the brake, you're in trouble. You see that? You know, you understand how that works. If Bird's out on the mail route and he hears the growl of a menacing dog and his ears don't tell his legs about that, they'll just keep on walking right up to it and get chomped. Ever get chomped?
Yeah.
You see, you can't let that happen because we're members one of another. Look with me at the book of Acts, and this will be the last one, I promise. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, page 1154. Page 1154. Right before the book of Romans, where we're studying on Wednesday. Acts 5, this is the tail end of Pentecost and the blessings. And you know all these guys, they're living with all things in common. They're sold their possessions. They're laid the money at the apostles' feet and said, here, share it with everybody, you know, in a true form of communism. But there's this one sneaky couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They think they're just going to sell all their possessions and just give part of the money. And that wasn't the deal. So in verse 1 of Acts 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being in on it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But what did Peter say? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, wasn't it in your own? Wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, wasn't it in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. Now, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. When we taught years ago, I taught about the different cults that don't believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. They don't think the Spirit is God. These verses prove that He is. What does it say? It says, in verse 3, it says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who, in verse 3? The Holy Spirit. But in verse 4, He says, you didn't lie to men, you lied to who, the Holy Spirit? You lied to God. See, there's an equality there. It's the same guy, same person of the Godhead, I should say. And that's how you prove that He's the same person. But in the context of what we're talking about here today, did Ananias lie to men? Yes, he did. He came, put it at the apostles' feet and said, here, this is it. But when he did that, he lied to the God, he lied to the Holy Spirit. Why was that? Because these were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says. Who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God today? You are. What did Paul say in Ephesians 4? Lie not one to another. He says, put away lying because we are members one of another. When you lie to you, you're lying to God. That's what this passage of Scripture teaches. And we need to take it and put it away. God help us to lie not to one to another and abuse the membership we have in the body of Christ. If you're not saved today, you can quit lying and it ain't going to help you one bit. Did you know that? You need a Savior. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Turn back a page. Chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts. You know what God says? This is His message for you. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. And He's talking about Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not any other name. And listen, when it comes to Christianity, if you don't accept this Savior, there's not going to be another one down the road somewhere. Vern was talking today about the dying thief who died next to the Lord, and that is so instructive. I'm so glad he brought that out. There's an example of a guy who died on his deathbed, or his death cross, as it were. There's proof that you can
trust Christ right before you die. There's proof you don't have to live a righteous life to be saved. There's proof you don't have to do a lot of good religious things to be saved. You just got to believe. And so, when you talk about that thief dying, it should give hope to any sinners thinking, oh, there's no hope for me. Oh, there's always hope for you, as long as you're still drawing breath. But listen, there's one person like that in the Bible, and there's only one person like that in the Bible. That's to show you that even though it's possible, it's kind of rare. You don't want to wait until then. You don't know if you'll have the luxury with your dying breath of trusting Christ as Savior. Do it now. God says that all your sins are paid for. Do you trust Him when He says that? It's a lot to trust. You know, when you trust your wife's going to pick something up for you at the store, well, if she doesn't, okay. You know, you can go get it yourself. But when it comes to this, God says, I paid for all your sins. If someone told the government, I paid all your taxes this year, you know, and you found out they didn't because you trusted them, that'd be a serious area. God says, all your sins are paid for. Do you trust Him when He says that? If you do, God says you're a child of God. If you don't, you can keep trying to pay for them your own way, but that Bible says you can't do that. Father, I pray that if there's one here that hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, that at this moment they'll truly believe that You took care of the whole thing. And then when Your Son cried out on the cross, it is finished, that was a fact. Everything accomplished for our redemption was done. And so I pray that each one here trusts in Your Son and His blood for the remission of their sins. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to remember to go forth from this place without a falsehood on our tongues. As we've been armed with this information that once in a while it's okay to lie, we saw it in Your Word, give us great discernment in that area, Father, so that we might be children of God that would honor and please Thee. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.